Today, if you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to Acts chapter 20. Today, we're going to be talking about a meaningful milestone in the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And you know, we all have these moments in our life. These moments that are very important, that are very big, and we always want to remember them, and so we're trying to take pictures, and so as we're looking back, it's like, oh, wow, what a great moment in my life. And you know, we're about a month into the school year right now, and I remember just a few weeks ago that all I saw on Facebook was pictures of such milestone moments. If you're a parent here with little kids, or you've had the kids that are already grown, you probably know what I'm talking about, because all I saw on Facebook was pictures of kids going to school for their first day of school. Now, I'm not picking on anybody because we did it too, so I understand and all that. But as I was looking at these pictures, I noticed something. The kindergartners and the first graders, man, were they excited. They had their new backpacks. They had their new clothes on. They had their hair all just perfect. And they were smiling from ear to ear because they were ready to go to school. But then I noticed the middle schoolers, they had that crooked smile on their face, you know. It wasn't as exciting to go back to school. And then the high schoolers, it was like, Mom, are you serious? You want to take another picture of me? I'm too old for this, you know, kind of was the idea that we that was there. But I was just amazed. It was kind of like a downward progression in that milestone moment. But it was an important day because kids going back to school for their first day of whatever grade they were in, it was a huge milestone moment. And so we all wanted to take pictures to remember that. But you know, I think for some parents, the reason why they were so happy about that is the real reason. It wasn't because their kids were starting a new grade. It was because it represented absolute freedom for the parents, right? You know what I'm talking about. But, you know, we all have these milestone moments in our life that we want to remember, but we should also have these in our spiritual life as well. There should be times such as maybe our baptism when we follow through in obedience to the commands of Christ and we're baptized. It might be our call into the ministry. It might be the first time that you ever shared the gospel with someone and they responded positively and given their life to Christ, or maybe it has something to do with your family. But what we're going to talk about today is a milestone moment like that in the life of the Apostle Paul. We have been studying as he has been ministering here in the city of Ephesus. Paul has spent 3 years in this city because it was such a strategic city. And as you begin looking here in chapter 20, you will see that the first part of it, we don't have time to cover all of this, but you will see that it's basically a travel log. He goes back to Greece. He goes to some parts of Asia Minor. He goes back to Philippi, and he's just trying to check up on all of the believers in these cities where he has planted churches. And he's actually still in the process of planting churches, but he has officially left Ephesus. And so Paul is traveling around to all these cities trying to maximize the time he has with these believers. But then we get to verses 13 and 16, and that's where he's going to continue to try to connect with some other places. And ultimately, though, we see that he is going back to the city of Jerusalem. But we're going to pick up the story here in verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Now for Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." And that kind of sets the scene for this milestone moment. Paul spent 3 years ministering there in the city of Ephesus, and he calls for the elders of the church. The word elder there is our same word for pastor. The idea here is he's calling the leaders of the church to come to him. Paul realizes, he says, "I can't come to you, but I want you to come to me." And the reason why he can't come to them is because the last time he was in Ephesus, he caused a riot. So he's like, "I don't want to hamper the ministry that you are doing there." And so Paul calls them to him, and for the very last time, he's going to preach to them. Paul knows this. He knows that he is nearing the end of his life. And what's interesting here is this is the only sermon we have in the book of Acts that is given directly to the church. Unbelievers aren't the crowd here. This is a message given directly to the church. And Paul here, he preaches to them, and it's a milestone message. It is a milestone moment in his life. It communicates a lot about the church today and why you and I are here today and why you and I are doing what we are doing. And so he sends for the elders in order to pass on just some last teaching and knowing that it is the end of his life. Because in fact, he wouldn't live beyond 10 years past this moment. Another interesting thing as well is he has already planted every single church that he will plant in his life. But what he says in this milestone moment communicates a lot to us about the mission of the church. And so let's continue on then in verse 18. Because it says, "And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me.'" So we can see here that he says, look, we have been doing life together for a very long time. He says, "You yourselves know." It's an emphatic way in the original language to say this. He's saying, you know, from the very first moment that I stepped foot in Asia, that we have labored together, that we have served together, that we have wept together, that we have overcome the plots of the Jews together. And he says, you know how I have served the Lord with humility. And now that might catch us off guard a little bit, because it sounds like Paul is sitting there. He's that guy with that button that says, "I'm humble." You know, it doesn't fit, right? When you say I'm humble, it doesn't seem to fit. But I don't believe that Paul here is bragging about himself. I think he is talking about the humble circumstances in which he served in. Because understand this, Paul was a guy who was extremely educated. He probably came from a wealthy background. He had prestige and honor. He was a Pharisee. He also had, he was the cream of the crop. He had dual citizenship. He was a citizen of the Roman Empire, but he was also born a Jew. Paul had everything that everyone wanted, but yet he was willing to leave all of that behind in order to follow Jesus. He left all of that behind, and he began to travel the world. He began to plant churches. He began to share the gospel. And he says, "You know how I have served with humility." He's not bragging on himself. He's talking about the circumstances, the humble circumstances. He had to work bivocationally. He made tents, and he sold them in order to make ends meet. He endured hardship after hardship and trial after trial. And so he's not bragging on himself, but he's saying, look, we did all of this together. He says, "I have served the Lord, and now I have to go on to Jerusalem." He says, "I know it's not going to be easy. As the Spirit warns me that I will be imprisoned, but I must go." And he says he must go because, catch this, verse 24. Because he says here in verse 24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And so now Paul here is not talking about literal wolves. He's talking about false teachers who, after Paul leaves, he says these false teachers are going to come in and they're going to try to lead people away from the truth of the gospel. He says, when I leave, these false teachers who try, they're going to try to come in. They're going to try to injure the church. They're going to try to pick off members to destroy the doctrinal foundation of the church. And he says, and you're going to have all these new believers. And he says, and you, as the overseers, it is your job to protect them, to pay attention. So these people who are coming to faith in Christ, because when I leave, these wolves are going to come in. And then he continues in verse 30. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to his ship. And what I want you to see here is at the very end, here is that milestone moment. Paul has gathered the elders together. He has taught them for the last time. He talks about the mission of the church. He talks about what meaningful ministry looks like. And after he was done encouraging them, they all embraced him and kissed him. Now, in this time, a kiss was a normal way of greeting. And today, our normal way of greeting is a handshake. Thank the Lord. But in that time, their normal way of greeting was a kiss on the cheek. And there's things here, though, that we should never forget. That we should never forget about ministry, about life, about what we're doing in the 21st century world here in Cleveland, Tennessee. And the first thing I want you to see out of this is that if we are going to have meaningful ministry, if you as an individual are going to have meaningful ministry, it begins with us having compassion. In order for men and women to engage the people where they live, they must have compassion. What does meaningful ministry look like? It begins with compassion for people. It begins with a love for people. It begins with a desire to serve people. Paul says here to the Ephesian elders, from the very first moment I stepped foot in Asia, we were doing life together. We were sharing life together. We were overcoming the plots of the Jews together. And he says, in all of this, I serve the Lord. Notice what Paul says there. He says, I serve the Lord. He didn't say, I serve the children. He didn't say, I serve the youth. He didn't say, I serve the adults. But he said, I serve the Lord. But through serving the Lord, he was serving people. He was focused on serving the Lord by reaching people. He's saying, I'm giving my life for people. And do you understand that that is why we exist? That we are here as a church because we are in the people business. If you have been saved by God, then you are in the people business. But can I give you a warning? The people business is a messy business. You know, if I were to ask you, how many of you at some point in your life have been hurt by another person, I believe every single one of you would raise your hand. Because we understand that as we are engaging with people, that we are going to get hurt. That because the people business is messy business. That's why Charles Schultz said, I love mankind, but it's people that I cannot stand. I believe we've all at some point felt that way. But can I just remind you of this simple truth? We are here to reach people. We are here to reach people because all people are made in the image of God. And God loves people to the extent that He sent His own Son into this world to die for them upon the cross. And so people are important. People matter. People are why we are here. And Paul engaged in ministry in Ephesus in an effort to reach people. And did you hear what Paul said there? He said, I have labored among you with tears and with trials. Man, you can just hear the level of commitment and dedication that Paul had. Paul wasn't just going through the motions of the ministry. He was emotionally involved. And I'm sure that as he wept tears of joy as well as tears of sorrow. I'm sure he wept tears of frustration as well as tears of loneliness. He says, how I have served you with tears. And I'm sure you all can probably think back to a time in your life where you have wept tears of joy and tears of sorrow and tears of frustration, all because you were involved. You were involved in somebody's life and you served them with tears. And that is the type of attitude that we are to have when we are trying to reach people. But let me just be honest again with you. People will disappoint you. People will hurt you. People will insult you. Where you work and where you live, as you try to spread the gospel, as you try to show the love of Christ to all those around you, not everybody will embrace it. There will be family members who will reject it and they will insult you. You will have co-workers who will insult you. You might live in a neighborhood where you are made to feel like some kind of strange, unique family because of your dedication to the Lord. When you try to get in the weeds with people, you will get hurt. But if you have ever known the joy of seeing someone accept Christ, if you have ever known the joy of seeing someone's eternity changed because you were willing to share the gospel with them, then you know and you understand that it is all worth it. That you understand it is completely worth it because God has us here so that we can reach people. So Paul says, I've wept with you. I've talked with you. We have endured the trials of the Jews. You know, just go back through the book of Acts and think about all the times when Paul's life was threatened. The Jews tried to kill him in Damascus in chapter 9. They tried to kill him in Jerusalem and slandered him in Antioch in chapter 13. They stoned him in Iconium in chapter 14. They thought he was dead at Lystra. They stirred up crowds and he escaped to Berea in chapter 17. And then he goes to Athens and he gets in troubles there. He goes to Corinth and they try to kill him there. We saw last week in Ephesus a riot there. Everywhere this guy goes, he is facing hardship and trial, but yet we see that he is constantly going. Why? Because he wants to reach people, and he has a compassion upon people who would, if they died, would die and go to hell. And that is what we should be about. If you remember, if you have a good memory, we've been in the book of Acts here for many, many weeks. But if you have a good memory and you remember back to the beginning of the book of Acts and we talked about the five core values of the church, one of those was people. Why? Because we always need to remember that people matter. And that people are why we are here. Why? Because people matter, and it is our responsibility to get the gospel to the people that God loves and sent His Son to die on the cross for their sins. It is our job to take the gospel to them. And if you go to the end of the chapter, you will see the relationship that Paul had with these elders in Ephesus. There's a remarkable description here of their relationship. Because after they have prayed together, they're weeping and they embrace Paul because they know that they will never see him again. And Scripture says, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. Do you know what stands out to me the most about that? They're not most sorrowful because they're never going to hear Paul preach again. They're not most sorrowful because they're never going to hear Paul teach again. They're not most sorrowful because they're not going to get experience any of the great miracles that God has been doing through Paul. They're not most sorrowful because they're not going to see how God delivers Paul time and time again after all these hardships. No, it says that they are most sorrowful most of all because they will never see his face again. That's what they are going to miss the most. They're going to miss Paul the most. And I pray that that is not just true of me, but I pray that that will also be true of you. That there would be a host of people that have been so impacted by your life and your witness that they would miss you. And so the people business is an important business. And in order to be a church that is engaged in meaningful ministry, we have to engage people and we must engage them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that leads us to the second point. We must understand that if we are going to have meaningful ministry, we need to have a conviction to proclaim the word of God. Paul says again in verse 20, I'm going to go back here, verse 20, it says, How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was committed to the truth of the gospel. He was committed to preaching and teaching faith and repentance. And if we are going to be a church that is going to have meaningful ministry, we must not just keep our focus on people, but we also must maintain the foundation of truth because truth matters. Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, we're not just trying to get people to some sort of spiritual triage where they feel better about themselves and then we send them on their way. We're not here just to meet physical needs where somebody will experience some temporary relief and then we just send them on their way. No, we are here because we're trying to reach people with the truth. We're trying to reach people where their greatest need lies, and that they need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because that is the greatest need of the world today. And Paul says, I did not shrink back from preaching and teaching to you. I did not shy away from repentance and faith in Jesus. And he goes on to say in verses 26 and 27, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And therefore we must do the same. He's saying, and therefore you, as the overseers there to the Ephesus, you must need to do the same. You need to root yourself in the truth. You must protect the flock. Because he tells them, I am leaving, and when I leave, there are going to be wolves who come in. But he says, you must protect it with the same truth that I have preached, because truth matters. Paul here is harking back to Ezekiel 33 with watchmen on the wall, because in Jerusalem they would put watchmen on the wall, and they were to warn the city of incoming invaders, enemies. And if they did not warn the city, then the blood of the city was on their hands. And Paul here is saying, I am the watchman, and I am warning you. I am the one who is teaching you. You must pay close attention, because I have done everything within my power to proclaim the whole counsel of the Lord to you, and I am innocent of your blood. And that is what we are to be about as a church, to stand firm upon the truth. But can I give you a heads up? Over the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years or so, I don't think things are going to get any better. I think things in our culture will only get worse. And as that happens, I believe that there will be more impacts that we can have with ministry. I believe we will have more opportunities to share the gospel. But in terms of cultural persecution, in terms of what you say at work, in terms of your communities and what we deal with here, we shouldn't be mad or ugly about what we believe, but we cannot waver upon the truth that Jesus is the only way of salvation and that the Bible is the inspired and inerrant word of God. And I'm not mad about where our culture is going, and neither should you be, but we shouldn't beat people over the head with the truth that we possess, because that is not our goal or not our mission. But what we want to do is we want to help people by reaching them with the truth of the gospel. But the reality is there will be people who reject it and make life difficult, but just because we have that experience does not mean that we should ever compromise the truth, that we must still proclaim that without faith in Jesus, there is no salvation, that we must still proclaim that the Bible is the Word of God. Let me tell you, I have great respect for other religions and beliefs. I have great respect for other leaders and other people, but the bottom line is that without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. Listen, marriage is between one man and one woman for life. I believe the best thing that you can do with someone who is struggling with immorality or impurity or same-sex attraction is to talk to them about the beauty of the truth. Because people should know what we are for, not just what we are against. Let me tell you what I am for. I am for marriage as a union between one man and one woman for life because that is how God designed it to be. I am for sexuality in the context of marriage. It is a gift that we have been given, and there are many sinful expressions of that today, but we need to be for sexuality that is expressed as you see it in the book of the Song of Solomon and the rest of Scripture throughout the rest of Scripture in that it is expressed in the right way and in the right context, which is in marriage. Our view is not the popular view today. And let me tell you, it's not going to be the popular view 5 years from now. But you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so we see we have to be known for the truth. Please don't compromise the truth. Paul says, I have endured hardships and trials because I'm trying to reach people and I'm overcoming opposition because I am not going to shy away or shrink from you in teaching the whole counsel of God. Despite all that Paul experienced, despite the persecution Paul experienced because he was preaching the Word of God, Paul says, I will never shrink away from proclaiming to you the whole counsel of God. And so, if we are going to be engaged in meaningful ministry, we need a conviction to proclaim the Word of God. And the last thing, though, that we see as well is that if we are going to have a meaningful ministry, we have to have a commitment to the will of God. Let me tell you, Paul was committed to the will of God. Did you notice the interesting thing there about his travels? He says, on the one hand, man, I am constantly facing trials and death threats as a result of the plots of the Jews. But I'm going back to Jerusalem, by the way. You're like, that's crazy, right? That's home base for the Jews. It'd be like, man, I can't tell you. I am being persecuted on a daily basis by Florida Gator fans. I don't know how I'm going to keep going on, but I'm traveling down to Gainesville tomorrow. Be like, that's home base for them. Why would you go to Gainesville? And that's what Paul is saying. He says, I am going to go to Jerusalem. But do you know why he is going to Jerusalem? Because it is God's will. He says, I know I'm going to be in prison. I know I'm going to face hardship. I know I'm going to face adversity, but I must count my life to be of little value. What Paul is saying there is that God's will is more important than my will. That God's way is more important than my way. There might have been people who tried to talk Paul out of going, but he says, I know that all that is true, but I must go because it is God's will for my life. And then he does something else that's really important here. Because when people oppose you, when they don't like what you're saying, here's what they're going to do. They're not just going to fight your beliefs, but they're also going to assassinate your character. Because Paul says, not only must I go back to Jerusalem, but there will be wolves who come in to attack the gospel. And the way that they're going to do that is they're going to attack my reputation. And so Paul here has been reminding them of all that he has done. And it's in a preemptive strike against these attacks. And that is still true today. Because you won't just be attacked for what you believe in, but people will also attack who you are. So just notice here, there's not just a disagreement in principle, but it also delves into the personal. And this happens in ministry all the time, because people won't just disagree with the decision you make, but they're also going to attack your character, because if they can attack and disrupt your character, then they can easily take down your belief system. That happens in the church. It happens in the business world, in your communities, as you try to reach people with the gospel. And Paul was prepared for it, and so should you. But we see here, why did Paul keep going? Why did he keep facing all of these hardships? Why was he willing to leave knowing that his own personal character was going to be attacked? Why did Paul keep trying to reach people? Because he knew it was the will of God. And it is God's will for us today to continue to reach people. And when people are attacking your reputation, when people are persecuting you because you are being faithful to what God has called you to do, you can only keep going on because you understand that God's will is best. That even when you face adversity, God's will is the best. And when you get to that point, and when you get to where God wants you to go, then you can endure hardship, and you can endure in suffering, and you can work through the weeds of being in the people business. Because if you believe that God's will is best for your life, and you really believe that a commitment to His will is better than your will, then you will get to the point that God wants you to be. And let me tell you, some of you here this morning are struggling because you are continuing to insist on your way. But when you give that up and you come to understand the glory and the beauty of God's will, then you will truly understand the freedom of truth. David Livingstone was a missionary in Africa, and he said this: I place no value on anything that I have or may possess, except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interest of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept, only as by giving or keeping it, I shall promote the glory of Him to whom I owe all hopes in time of eternity. When that is your commitment, and when that is mine, we will continue to then engage in meaningful ministry. And we will be able to look back over our lives and our time in ministry, and we will be able to remember the milestones where God worked in amazing ways. But it only begins when we have compassion, when we have a conviction to continue to preach the word, the truth, and when we have a commitment to the will of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we have looked here at this milestone moment in the life of Paul, what a great moment it is as these Ephesian elders have joined him and he's teaching them for the very last time. But in the end, it says that they embrace him as they're weeping. And they are sorrowful because they know that they will never see his face. Father, I pray that that would be true of us here at Big Spring Baptist Church. I pray that we would have such an impact on this community that if the news ever came that these doors were going to be closed, that, Father, there would be such weeping and such an outcry, not because of who we are, but because of the impact that we have had in your name. And, Father, for that it means we must be engaging people, that we must be teaching the truth, and that we must be committed to your will, whatever it might look like. But Father, I pray that you would use us as your church in such a great and mighty way that we would be able to engage in meaningful ministry where we are helping transform and change lives through the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, that through the ministry that goes on here, through the word that is shared here, through the ministry that we carry out in this community and in our own communities, in our workplaces, Father, that we would be having such an impact that people would take notice. Father, I pray that not only just us as corporately as a church, but all of us here as individual followers of you, that, Father, we would impact the lives of those around us. Because we realize we are in the people business. And we are to share the gospel. with those around us, because that is your will for our lives. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to be committed to your will in the good times and in the bad times. And Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know you, I pray that today could be their day of salvation as they turn from their sin and they turn to you in repentance and faith, trusting the work that your Son Jesus did on the cross, and that he died in our place, taking your wrath upon himself. But on the third day, he rose from the dead, winning victory over sin and death. And it's a victory that we can share in today when we trust in him. Father, if there is one today that doesn't know you, I pray that before they leave here today, they would know you as their Savior. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name.